Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you're doing well this morning on this crisp, cool day. Couple announcements. We are having church dinner after church, so I hope everybody's staying to eat. And another announcement is Giggy's here. And Watt and Dorothy. The other announcement is, I hope you're marking on your calendars, December the 7th is when our missionary from Mexico will be here on Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So please plan to come, and he and his wife's coming, and they'll be telling us all about their work in Mexico. So please come and hear that. And this Wednesday, we are not having Wednesday night service. So I said it in Sunday school. It's in the bulletin. It's on the internet. If you're not paying attention and you show up anyhow, it's not my fault. We're not having Wednesday night service this week because of the Thanksgiving holiday. Any other announcements? Well, let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship God as through prayer and meditation as Aaron plays some music. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great day to be together, to come, to fellowship, to worship, and to hear your word. Father, we pray that your presence will be here among us as you have promised, and that you would be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We continue in our study of the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, become their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, and therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that it will go forth, Lord, that we will hear not only with our minds, but with our hearts. We would be encouraged. We would be edified. We would be convicted where necessary. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn and let's sing hymn number 576. I'd ask that you were stand if you are able. But we're going to read the responsive reading first. Please stand if you're able. Page 576. As you know already, you are the worshipers. I am the worship leader. But I'm going to get you started. Above all,
the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you are also called in one body, control your hearts, be friendly. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let us sing. 576.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We need to give thanks. Amen?
Amen.
Spurgeon's Catechism this morning. It's in your bulletin, question number 72. Because we need to know what we believe, but we also need to know why we believe it. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? So we've talked about justification. We've talked about faith. We've talked about salvation, how we're saved. And how is the Word made effectual to salvation? So faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. The answer here, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affection, with joy of the Holy Spirit." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So it is made effectual, the word is, by the Spirit of God through the teaching and preaching of the word. Amen? So that is a really good reason why you need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it, don't you? If we're not preaching and teaching the word, people aren't going to be converted, because that's the means that God uses, and that's the reason why we probably do poor in our day. There are a lot of people who don't know the word. We're lazy. We want to read devotionals. Devotionals aren't bad, but they're bad if that's all you're reading. You need to read the Word. You need to study the Word. You need to learn the Word, because it's the preaching of the Word that pierces the heart. Amen? Let's sing another song of thanksgiving, hymn number 575, which is just one page back from where you were. "My heart is filled with thankfulness." Please stand if you're able.
"My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses and strengths and causes fear to fly. Promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness
Amen. You may be seated. I think we're going to start a new thing. Until everybody yells out amen, we have to stay standing. I know everybody would holler out real quick. Let's bow our heads to pray as we take up the offering. Most gracious Heavenly Father, may we be truly thankful today as we have this coming week, a celebration of thankfulness. We are thankful, Lord, for all that you bestow upon us and all your provision in our life. But most of all, for our Lord and Savior Jesus and his atonement on the cross. Father, we pray that as we give back to you from what you've given to us, that you would bless it for the benefit of our church and for the glory and honor of your name. In Christ we pray, and amen. Let's all stand, please, as we sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
May be seated. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, 18. We continue. This was kind of a two-part sermon. We were talking last week about the promise and the promiser, and so we have the second part. I knew I couldn't preach the whole thing in one time, so I broke it into two. But this is continuing our series on the life of David, and as we said last week, this is the Davidic covenant, the covenant of the promised king, the king who would be king for an eternity. And last week I began with the Andy Griffith story and about the runaway kid and how Opie had promised he wouldn't tell on the little boy and where he came from, and his name, he was going by the name Tex, dressed in his little cowboy outfit, but his name was George Foley. And Opie wouldn't tell Andy where the little boy was from or what his name was. And the reason was because Andy had earlier in the episode gave Opie a lecture about keeping a promise. And so we had the dynamic of the promise that was made, but the concern for the boy and the concern for his welfare and for his parents being worried about him that he was gone. And so we continue that today, talking about this promise that David was talking about, the promise of God, the promise that God had made. And as we look back at verses 18 and 22 that we read a minute ago, I want to talk to you about perspective and pattern. So this is the Davidic covenant. God has promised, because we're all sinners, because we're all black-hearted in and of ourselves, we need a redeemer. We cannot be made right with our Creator if we are not holy as He is holy. And we are all comforted sometimes wrongly by believing that Because we're better than someone else, we're better than Joe Bob down the street, or we're not as bad as someone else, that somehow that will make us right with our Creator and Maker, but it will not. Because His standard is His holiness and His righteousness, and for that reason we all fall short. So obviously, as David hears that God will not let him build him a temple or a house, that God Himself is going to build a temple. And He's not only speaking that He will build a physical temple through Solomon, He was speaking about something far greater, isn't He? We talked about last week. Something far greater than that. A spiritual temple, a temple made of people, which Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones. The temple is a temple. It is the body of Christ, not a physical temple off somewhere. And the book of Hebrews makes it clear that that is gone and it is not to return. Because the temple is made of people. So David prays to God a prayer of gratitude. Now, I start a series for whatever reason that God puts on my heart. And we've been in this series for a while. And isn't it interesting, praise be the providence of God, that today, the week of Thanksgiving, by chance, which is not actually a real thing, we come to chapter 7, verse 18, and the title in my Bible over this little section is David's Prayer of Gratitude. Isn't that appropriate? As we sing of Thanksgiving, and as we come to this prayer of gratitude, and we think about Thanksgiving, we think about gratitude, David is saying what he is grateful for. And he went in and he sits before the Lord. And he first of all, we talk about this perspective and pattern. David has the right perspective on himself. He sees himself clearly. How many of us see ourselves clearly? Now, I have a pretty easy time seeing all you all clearly. I could easily sit down and write down your strengths and weaknesses, right, for the most part. And you could me, couldn't you? Right, but we don't see ourselves most often appropriately, and a lot of times I don't even think we want to, do we? We don't want to see ourselves. We don't want to hear ourselves. We don't. Reminds me of a Everybody Loves Raymond episode where Deborah and Raymond are having it out, and Deborah was being real grouchy at certain periodic times throughout the year, if you get my drift. And Raymond was trying to help her and buy her medicine, and she was real angry about that. And she didn't feel she was doing anything wrong, so he records her. And it's a real funny part in the episode because he said, "I don't think you know how you sound." And she's just, you know, in denial. And so he plays back over not cleaning out the lint filter in the dryer. And it was a real scene. You know, I mean, I can't repeat it here for you, but she's yelling, screaming, you know, "Here's your lint, Raymond," you know, and just real aggressive. And of course she starts crying, and then he feels somehow he's the bad guy. Everybody, all the men say amen, right? But we're kind of like that, aren't we? I don't like to listen to my sermons. Don't like to hear myself. So we don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to hear ourselves because we don't want to see or be reminded of who we really are. You know, Fred used to say, "There's nothing anyone else has ever done that I might not do under the same provocation or, you know, motivation or circumstances." So David sees himself appropriately. How does he see himself? He said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" David realizes he is not puffed up. He is not full of himself. He is in gratitude that God has said, "I have done all these things for you, David, and I'm going to build an eternal home, an eternal temple. You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build a temple to dwell," meaning Christ and his people. And David sees that, and David says, "Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this." And so David has the right perspective on himself. And you know why a lot of people aren't grateful? And when I say people, I say us, the church. Why are we not grateful? Why are we not thankful? And you say, "Well, praise God, I am." We need to look at ourselves. Well, somebody said we have too much. And maybe we do. Maybe we're spoiled. Maybe God will help us with that.
We are.
right? Seems like there's some people in power that's trying to, right? But he has the right perspective. He sees himself for who he is. And if we want to be more thankful and you want to have more thankfulness in your life, which will bring you more joy, you have to see yourself for who you are. You have to see your flaws and your bumps and your warts and you have to see your bad attitude. You have to see, and you have to, where you can change and where you can be better is by having gratitude to Lord God. I'm not going to draw my next breath without the power and grace of Jesus Christ. He sustains us. He sustains this universe. If you don't believe that, you got a lot bigger problems that we can't unpack right now. But we got to have the right perspective on ourselves. And I urge you all this week, if you want to be thankful and you want to enjoy your Thanksgiving a little more, look at yourself. Not your spouse, not your children. Let them look at theirself. And look at yourself and what you have to be thankful for. And what a lot of us do is we break one of the Ten Commandments and we covet, don't we? And we judge our thankfulness on what other people have. And we think we have a right to be down. We have a right to be depressed. Or we feel entitled that we're supposed to have what other people have. I mean, that's the mantra of our nation and culture now, isn't it? Everybody needs to be equally miserable, right? Winston Churchill said the negative, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but this is the spirit. The negative of capitalism is the uneven distribution of wealth. And the positive of socialism was the equal distribution of misery. And so if we want to be thankful, don't be worrying about what your neighbor has. Don't be worried about what you don't have. Look what you do have. Look what God is doing in your life. Look at what you have in terms of family. And most of us come to church in a nice vehicle and have a nice home and a place to live and people in our life. And yet we're constantly upset or complaining. And if you don't think you complain, you're fooling yourselves. We all do it. So let's have the right perspective on ourselves. Let's read the words of David. We not only see David, you can read Paul. You can read so many passages in Scripture. You can read Job and see that we need to have the right perspective on ourselves. But he not only has the right perspective on himself, he has the right perspective on God. Verse 19, he says, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind." So he has the right understanding of God. So we got to see ourselves appropriately, but you got to see God appropriately. And if you're not reading the Bible, you're not reading the Word, you're not going to get either one of those. We talk about the threefold use of the law. The law, God's law, is a wonderful thing. And it's a mirror for me. It shows me who I really am. It is a restrainer in that it restrains evil and helps guide us in the way to act. But it also shows me how to please God, because the law shows me the character and attributes of God. It shows me who He is, that I know how to please Him. You know, David says this is a small matter for you, but he says it's an instruction for mankind. What does that mean? I read two or three translations and tried to look back at the Hebrew, and they translate it different ways, and it seems to me that it is a benefit or a pattern for our relationship, is what he's saying. This is instructive for us. When we see that David sees himself for who he is, he sees God for his holiness and righteousness, and how grateful we should all be. You know, there's people sometimes that say they're a believer in Christ, but they have no love for Him or have no desire to live for Him. I don't think you know Him at all. Because we should have gratitude and love towards our God. And that's the pattern we see between David and between God. David's a wonderful pattern because he's a man after God's own heart. He's concerned about the things of the God. But then we will also see in later chapters that he messes up, doesn't he? And he's a good pattern for relationship and the relationship we should have for the Lord and the way David lived his life. And it's a benefit to all of us. There's this benefit. This covenant God has promised is a covenant of relationship and a relationship with our Maker and our Lord and our King. So he has not only the right perspective, and we have a pattern, but in verse 21, 20 and 21, it says, And what more can David say to you? What more can I say? For you know your servant, you know me, Lord. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant known. So why does God make a covenant? You ever ask yourself that question? Why does he care about me? We could get Aaron up here and Chloe and they could testify all day long, I don't deserve it. And you don't either. Why is God doing this? Why does he put up with this world? And the vile things that come out of our mouths. Why does he? Well, David says, because of his promise and according to your own heart, he has done all that he had done for David. And to make David know it. So what does that mean? According to his own heart. Because of God's word and his will. His promise, his word, and his will. It's because God, and I don't understand it, wanted to create and call a people out to himself. And love us and have a relationship with us. And us love him. And that's according to his own heart. It's according to his will and his purposes. It is God, you know. He says, you know me. You've brought this to greatness to me to make me know it. To know ourselves, to know God, and to know what it means to have a relationship with him. Everything David was to be was about God and that relationship with God. We said in Sunday school, talking about Jesus with those that will stand before him and say, well, didn't we do all these wonderful things for you? And he says, get out of my face, I don't know you. We said it's about knowing him, isn't it? And everything God's doing, his word and his will, is about us knowing him. He said, you've brought me to know this greatness. And what greatness? If it's so great, here's what people want to ask. I see it on social media all the time. People, they will write down blaspheme and curse God and say, if there is a God, I was just reading a day or so ago, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something about the poor? Why doesn't he do something about sickness? Why doesn't he do something about evil? And that's what it'll all come down to is, why doesn't God, if there is a God, they'll say, boy, he's a terrible one. And they'll even use cursing and other things to say, if he really is a God, he would fix these problems. And that's their reason for not believing. And they do it in a very ugly manner. And the answer is so simple and so clear. They act like that's tough. Answer me this. You know. And it would be something they need to ask themselves. Why does God allow you to continue on? Why does he allow you to breathe? Why hasn't he struck you down? Why hasn't he cast you into hell a long time ago? Why did he even let us be born? Because if we want to know why there's evil, we ask, why or does he allow us? We're the evil. It's people. The trees aren't causing the problems. The hamsters, the groundhogs, the pigs, the dirt. They're not the problem. People are the evil. But we want to stand on our high horse and say, why doesn't God do something about evil? Carl Sagan, the scientist, used to say it. You know, this guy must, if there is a God, he must be a real idiot, he would say. Because look at the evil in the world. No, if God did something about evil in the way they profess, it would have been over a long time ago. Because we're the problem. And we don't see that, do we? It is God. David is having gratitude because we're the problem, we're the evil, but God doesn't snuff us out. He hasn't rubbed us into a greasy spot. He is actually sending his only begotten Son to redeem us and save us and save us from ourselves. Man, shouldn't we be have gratitude to God? And what does he ask of us? And how many of us do it? You know we ask why. I ask why too. But my question is not, is there a God? My question is, why is he so loving and grateful towards us? Because people's real problem is not with evil. their problem is with anybody that would judge their evil. They don't want there to be a God because they want there to be no accountability. But David says, man, who am I that you are so gracious and merciful to me? He says in verse 22, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He says, you're great. You're unique. There is no other. Nothing compares. And shouldn't we say amen? What compares to the Word of God? What compares to who God is? Nothing. Are your idols doing it for you? What idols do we have? You say, well, I've never bowed to a statue once in my life. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some bull or goat you fashioned out of gold or coal or whatever. I'm talking about the idols we have in our life and the things we put before God, because that is idolatry. Whatever we put before God is idolatry. Nothing compares to Him, and nothing that I substitute will be able to take His place. And so the big question, he says, and who is like your people? The one nation on earth with whom God went to redeem His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. He is great. So maybe you ask the big question, what is so great about salvation? Don't you think people ask that all the time? I got too much living to do. What's so great about salvation? Are you talking about going to church? Well, I don't want to go to church. That place is boring. We have to sit still. We have to pay attention. I've got to think. I've got to power up my brain. It's not mindless entertainment. What's so great about salvation? Does that mean I got to follow rules? Does that mean there's boundaries for my life? Does that mean there's things I can or cannot do? And so we want to twist it and we want to turn it to what people want to hear. And so then it becomes about prosperity. I got real tickled last night. I was looking at something on the internet, and I actually shared it with my brother, but it was a clip, and this may offend a few of you, so I hope you'll get over it. But it was about Joel Osteen, and bless his heart, I love him and I pray for him, but he's about as wrong as you can get. And it said Joel Osteen is bankrupt because a lady walked up on stage and named and claimed his fortune. And I got so tickled. And I can't quote the whole thing to you. I'm not trying to be ugly, but it said she named and claimed. That's the prosperity gospel, isn't it? Whatever I want, whatever I say, if I say the magic words, if I rub the lamp, if I read the right Bible verses, God's just going to give me whatever I want to have. And so she went up and named and claimed what he had. And, you know, he was trying to get it back. And he said, so he tried to, the article said he tried to, this is from the Babylon Bee. He tried to name and claim it back, but she said she didn't believe that stuff, so it didn't work. But anyway, it sounds a little funny. I'm not at Mr. Osteen's expense, but that's not the Word of God. And you know, what's so great about prosperity? Well, it's not what's so great about salvation. It's not earthly prosperity, people. You have to wake up and look around. I don't care how rich, how poor, where you're at. I don't care where you work. I don't care. We all have got problems. Life is tough for everybody and to some way, to some degree. It's not earthly success, because even if you have that, it's very temporary. I heard, and I wasn't there, so I'm just going to what's written, that John D. Rockefeller, on the day he died, offered half of his fortune to the doctor if he could make him live another day. And the doctor said, I wish I could, but I can't. That's not in my hands. Eventually, it all goes away, people. What's so great about salvation? Well, what's so great is what David is saying here. And I think a lot of us miss it. And it's why we're not grateful. It's not about prosperity. It's not about magic checks from the sky. It's not about, oh, my ill, I can abuse my body and then I'll be healed because I say the magic prayer. It's none of that. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing the one who made us. It's not about how rich I can get or how healthy I can get or, you know, what he'll give me or will make my team win or, you know, whatever we get in our head. It's about knowing him and how selfish and unthankful we are as Christians that we make it about anything but him. Who doesn't want love? Who doesn't want mercy? Who doesn't want grace? Who doesn't want fellowship? That's what it should be about. But you can't divorce that from justice and holiness and righteousness. And so the perspective and the pattern is about knowing and knowing this relationship with God. The second thing, it's about a people and a name. And so he said in verse 23, this people is Israel. And I told you in Sunday school that the Israel is not an ethnic people in the eternal scheme of things. It's about Israel, who is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, lived the life, died on the cross. He is Israel. And the New Testament says it's not those who are of the physical seed of Abraham who is Israel. It is those who are of the spiritual seed of the promise. What promise? This promise. It is those who are of the promise who are Israel. Those who are in Jesus Christ. So it is a people, a temple, those who are called to him. But it's also about a name. And in the middle of verse 23 it says, making himself a name. So he's redeeming a people. From what? From bondage and slavery. People, and this is funny, people think living a sinful life and doing what you want to do is freedom. And we think serving God is bondage. Don't we? Rules, commandments. I got too much living to do. And it's actually the total opposite. Sin will enslave you and ruin your life. Every day, all the time. And so he is redeeming us from this slavery and bondage. As he makes a name for himself. And how is he making a name? And I think there's a couple things here. This is about God. It's about Christ. But it's not just about that ethnic people. He was making a name for himself, meaning it is going out to all the nations. He's calling from all the nations to himself. That's why when we prayed the model prayer this morning, didn't we? From the bulletin, our Father which art in heaven. And how do we start that? This was the prayer Jesus told us how to pray. And it says, hallowed be thy name. That was the first thing, wasn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is making a name for himself. How is he doing that? Verse 24, the end of verse 23, he said, driving out before your people a nation and its gods. He's driving out before them a nation and its gods. Speaking of Egypt, but which also has eternal consequences for us as well. He is driving out the gods out of our hearts and out of the world. Amen? Amen? See, I knew y'all were dozing off on me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. He was talking about the Pharisees accused Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Satan. And he said, how would Satan drive out demons? That would be a house divided against itself. He said, if you're going to drive out something, you have to first bind it. He said, it's by the Spirit of God I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's when he said, how can someone enter a strong man's house unless he drive out what's already there? God is driving out through his word the sinfulness that's in our heart. They can't occupy the same place. You can't live a sinful life and also live for God. One of them has to be driven out. And God is driving those things out just as he, through the plagues and others, drove the gods of Egypt out. And he says, he became their God at the end of verse 24. Became their God. This is an exclusive relationship, isn't it? God is a jealous God. You can't have two gods. There's only one. And he says he becomes their God. You know, in the garden, Eve believed Satan that she could be like God through disobedience. And she was wrong. There's only one relationship, and that's we are his people and he is our God. And I said a minute ago, the reason people cry there is no God and all the things they cry is they don't want accountability. They don't want a God. They want to be God. But it's an exclusive relationship. I pray for people who worship false religions, not to their success, but they will turn from them. There is only one God. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. All others are false. There is a for and there is against. And there's too many liberal Christians today that act like there isn't. There's many past the God, and any sin is okay. What is sin is one is not. What is sin and what is not sin is not changed, because God does not change. So how does David end his prayer of gratitude? Probably we're all on the same page up to this point, right? Amen, brother. But we come to verse 25, and David says, "And now, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house." So he's saying, do as you have spoken, Lord. He's not giving the Lord command. He's kneeling before the will of God. And he's praying this whole time. So what do we need? We want to be more grateful. We need to pray. But we need to kneel before the will of God. And that's called devotion, isn't it? Devotion. He said, so now, Lord, may it be so. You know, he kneels. He yields to what God is doing. May it be as you have spoken. I want relationship with you, Lord. May your kingdom come. So we're reading the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. We need prayer and devotion. Verse 26, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. What was first in David's heart? They needed more people at the synagogue on Saturday? Is that what this prayer is about? The worship music wasn't to his satisfaction? Everybody wasn't being nice to him when he came to church. The church didn't have the carpet he wanted. Wasn't decorated as he wanted. Nobody was telling him how great he is. What was David's chief concern? Your name be magnified forever. The first thing in David's heart was the glory of God. Amen? The first thing in our heart should be what? The glory of God. That's why we talk about the five solas. Sola Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. Verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. I thought that was a little peculiar. I have found the courage to pray this prayer. Why would David need courage to pray to God? Do you think we ever take God lightly? The big man upstairs? It's not what you call God. We talk to God like he's some brother or friend or peer. David said it was only because of the promises of God that he would have courage to pray to God as he was. It's a privilege to pray to God. David is saying, despite my unworthiness, because of your promises, because you're going to build this house, this temple, I had the courage to pray to you. Verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. You know, David is building The foundation of his life, it was for David and it should be for us, is that the words of God are true and he had promised a good thing. I believe these are the word of God. I believe that the Bible is the word of God. I believe it's inerrant, because if I can't believe his promises, I have nothing to stand on. His words are true. It is that reality which should be the foundation of my life. It was for David. He had promised a good thing, he said. In verse 29, "Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing should the house of your servant be blessed forever." Blessed forever. How are we going to be blessed forever? What are we putting our stock in? I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. We can enjoy watching football, and we can eat, and we can work and enjoy the fruits of our labors, and all those things are good things. We shouldn't pervert them. But those are all good things. Marriage is wonderful. Children. But we're going to be blessed forever because of what? So in the Andy Griffith story, we had a promise made by Opie. And he let the promise itself cloud the welfare of his buddy, didn't he? Who had ran away from home. Now, I'm relating that today, not in that the promises of God need to be violated. But I think sometimes we so focus on what God has promised that we forget about the promiser. As Opie was so focused on his promise, he forgot the welfare of the little boy. And we are so focused on our, sometimes I think we're so focused on our theology, on our whatever it is, on the promise. We forget that the promise is about the person that promised. It's about God. It's about our relationship with Him. It's about our prayer and devotion with Him. It's about living in relationship with Him and each other, the temple, the body of Christ. Amen? It's for this reason that we're blessed forever. And I don't know that we get it. This is about God, about knowing Him, His character, His attributes. And I've been really convicted as I've studied these sermons about myself. Do I live for God? And do I know the Lord as I should? I can tell you a lot about the Bible. But do we know Him? Do we have joy in Him? Are we enjoying our life? Are we enjoying what we're doing for Him? And He says, "With your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And through Jesus Christ and His atonement, we can be part of that people. And if you're not part of that, you can be today. And as we become part of that people, we're to live and be devoted to Him. You know, a lot of us claim we believe it. But to believe it is to pray for it, as David is. And to pray for it is to live it. Amen? This is what the Davidic covenant means. It's the fulfilled promises in Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't let our thoughts of the promise obscure the person who is Jesus. Amen? Do you know Him today? If you don't know Him today, we give this time. It's not a magic time. It's not any more special than right after the service. Other than it is an opportunity for you to know Jesus Christ, to make that commitment to Him. And if you don't know Him, I hope you'll do that today. But if you're a Christian today, think upon the words of God. Let them edify your heart. Seek after Him. Pray as David prayed. And be grateful and thankful. Let's stand. Hymn number 577, My Tribute. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we truly be thankful and grateful today and every single day as we hear about this wonderful covenant, the covenant you have made to redeem evil men, mankind, from their sin, and to restore us to a relationship with you through your Son. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.